All right, we're going to go ahead and get started. Good morning. I have the unenviable task about talking about marriage and family essentials regarding family finances and God. Normally in families, husbands and wives, there's a spender and a saver. In our Bible study at my house a couple weeks ago, we got talking about this, and I had one young couple and says, "What do you do if you're both spenders?" I said, "You're in trouble. You're in trouble." So, number one, if you're going to... handouts. Let's get these out. Now, how many people believe that God cares about how you spend your money? I got one. Couple... Do you know that there's approximately 2,300 scriptures in the Bible that reference money, wealth, possessions, and various things? So, is God concerned about how you spend your money? Absolutely. He said, where your heart is, what will be there? Your treasure. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. You will put money what's important to you. So, God gives us very clear principles on our giving and our stewardship. We'll get into the giving a little bit later, but understand that this is something that husbands and wives need to agree on. Very few people go through serious marriage counseling before they get married. My wife and I got married 44 years ago, and we just loved each other, and that's all that mattered. That is a lie from the pits of hell. You know, marriage counseling, premarital counseling is critical because, you know, there are a lot of pitfalls in marriage. Love's important, but ultimately, you know, what will make a strong marriage is God first. If God is not first in the husband and wife's life, you're going to have a battle until you get the ingredient right. Now, I bake occasionally. I do love to cook. Cooking is a little different. You don't have to use a recipe as much. Anybody in here bake? Some. Baking, if you put too much salt in a cake, it's not going to be good. If you put one less egg in a cake, it's not going to be good. The recipe is important. When it comes to your finances, you need to have a plan. And in marital counseling, that's something that does get talked about because we have to agree. The Bible says, can two walk together lest they agree? You know, there are people that says, and if you're on Facebook, anybody, who's not on Facebook in here? Anybody? You're not old enough to be on Facebook. And I mean that, you really aren't. But on Facebook, it's amazing. If you talk about something, it'll pull up on your feed. And I've been talking to my wife about this class and tithing, and all of a sudden this guy pops up and says, tithing is Old Testament. You don't need to worry about that. I'm good, I got a Coke. Thank you, sir. You don't need to worry about that. Okay, let's look at this. Tithing is mentioned in the book of Genesis. So from the very beginning, Abraham, who was called out of Ur, which is symbolic of us getting called out of the world, paid tithes to Melchizedek. So in the very beginning, the first man of God did this, but now all of a sudden being Holy Ghost-filled Christians, this, our giving is not important? I'm sorry, that is borderline ludicrous.
It goes back even further than that, because Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel.
Oh, yeah, Cain and Abel, you know, but yeah, and I agree with what Sister Christie's saying, but it doesn't really specifically say it's tithes, it says it's offering. Now, that brings a good point. Can your offering be unacceptable to God? A widow gave two mites, which is, in today's world, less than half a penny. And God was impressed with her. He was not impressed with everybody that was giving out of their abundance. He was impressed with her giving out of her want. I'm going to make a bold statement, and the pastor's wife's in here, so she can tell me if I'm wrong. Very, very few people give sacrificially. Now, when I say sacrificially, that means you give till it hurts. So, in the very beginning, giving to God has always been part of God's plans. We have to give from our heart. People say, well, tithes, you know, is Old Testament. You're forced to do it. I tell people, there's only three things I have to do. I have to be born, I have to die, and I have to love Jesus. And I'm going to throw a fourth one. In America, I have to pay taxes. Everything else I choose to do. I choose to give to God. Why? Because I use this phrase a lot when it comes to my finances. I know who's giving me the butter for my bread. Everything I have is given by God. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You own nothing. And you really need to understand that. God can take it from us if we don't honor Him with it. God honors obedience. He honors faithfulness. There's a scripture, and Chris, correct me if I'm wrong, but if you fail to pay your tithes intentionally, you owe a fifth part. So God says, if you intentionally withhold your tithes, you owe me interest. Now, if you're not at church and you don't pay your tithes, God understands that. If you're sick and you don't get to church, I mean, there's a lot of people that pay on Realm, and I know this younger generation. Any of you younger folks, do you even write checks?
Not anymore. No.
I can. I have a business account. I write more checks out of my business account than my personal. But I probably don't write between my business and personal account 30, 40 checks a year. So, pay on Realm. But honor God. If you forget to pay, pay Monday. But my point is, if you willingly withhold your tithes and offerings, God's not happy. I'm going to share a story. This was my brother-in-law back when he was 18 years old. He was struggling in his walk with God, and being a good Georgia Bulldog fan, he took his tithes one week and went and bought an English Bulldog. I know, they're ugly, but it is our mascot. But he went and bought, he took his tithes and bought the dog. The next week, the dog got sick. He took his tithes and took the dog to the vet. You know what happened the third week? The dog died. He pays his tithes. God will, and it's not that God is trying to punish us. He wants us to make heaven. Is tithes and offerings a heaven or hell issue? We'll get to that in a little while. But there are consequences for disobedience. Financial foundations in the home. Let's face it. There are, and I had this great PowerPoint. There's two things husbands and wives argue over. Anybody want to, other than money, anybody want to take a shot at the second one? No, that we'll get past that. After as many years as I've been married, she eats whatever I cook. Huh? Nope. Right there. Husbands and wives, when you first get married, you're going to argue about money and the thermostat. Now, I can't help you with the thermostat. You're on your own with that. When I go on the road, my wife turns the heat up in the winter and the air down in the summer. She does not like it cold. We've come to a happy medium with all this. We argued over money. Now, the thing I'll say is make sure you know what battles you really want to fight. I did something stupid early on in my marriage. My wife went to Walmart and spent $8 on something that I thought was utterly ridiculous. Sister Dainsworth, I let her know that I thought it was ridiculous. 3 days later, I realized that was not a hill I really wanted to die on. So my point on that is, you're going to have disagreements with money. You should not disagree on tithes. That's 10%. It's non-negotiable. I'm a sales rep. I negotiate all the time. Tithing is non-negotiable with God. It's 10%. Offerings are free will. It's what you determine how much you believe God has blessed you and how much you think you want to give to God. But you have to have healthy financials. The church is the smallest form of a church. I mean, the family is the smallest form of a church. We have budgets in this church. We have to make sure that we're paying our bills. You know, how would you like to come into church in August and the air conditioning's off because we don't have the money to fix an air conditioner? That's not going to be good. Where we come to church and the lights aren't on because we don't get enough money to pay our bills? You know, we have to have that foundation. And I do recommend that every family sit down and work on a budget. Now, every family is different. My wife, when we got married, we actually started putting our finances together before we got married. And this is actually a little farther down, but I'm going to say it right now. And I have the pastor's permission to say this because I asked him what his feelings were. Husbands and wives should not have separate banking accounts. If you're one flesh, you need to be one bank account. You know, it's not these are your bills and they're my bills. Because then you are opening the devil for a place for arguments. My wife and I, before we got married, she just started giving me her check. I put it in the bank. I arranged for us to have a house. You know, now, every family's different. I know families where the husband says, I'm terrible at money, and the wife is better, and she handles it. It is still under his jurisdiction as the head of the household. But you have to have a plan. Ben Franklin, my old Philadelphia homeboy, said people don't plan to fail. They fail to plan. If you do not sit down and come up with common goals, you will have common landmines. You will have problems. You know, I am the oldest one in this room, I believe. I'm 62. How old are you, sis? Don't say, are you older than 62? Okay. Sis, we never thought we'd see 2025, did we? I knew ministers that never planned for their retirement because we weren't going to get here. Yes, God's going to come back. We don't have to worry about all that. I have been planning for my retirement because I want to stop working. I'm tired. Honestly, I love what I do. I'm tired of being on the road. But I have planned for my retirement. And, you know, we won't have time to probably get into it very deeply today. But compounding interest is your friend. It is called the millionaire maker. The compounding interest is as you put money in, it just slowly grows. Now, it doesn't just slowly grow like this. It goes like this. You hit a point where it starts really going up. Stock market is another great way. Invest. Putting money in stocks is a marathon. It is not a sprint. But that I'm not going to get into that today. But if you don't put God first, you are destined for failure financially because you don't have your priorities right. You don't have the basis of your plan. The other thing is communicate. You have to communicate what each individual wants as goals. Then you have to agree on those goals. You're not going to agree on everything. But the one thing I hope and I want to stress, become debt-free as quickly as possible. I am a huge fan of Dave Ramsey. Where Dave and I differ on, Dave hates credit. He thinks you really should not have credit. I personally think you have to have credit. It's just better if you have really good credit, because you have good credit, you get better interest rates when you buy a house or when you buy a car. I'm going to say this. Don't ever buy a new car. I sold cars. I love selling cars. I sold a car to a guy. He brought it, sold it to him on a Saturday. He took it home. His wife said, you can't have that. He brought it back Monday. It's a used car. It's 15 to 20% the minute you roll it off the lot. 15 to 20%. The one thing that we know about when we sold cars, if they were hedging, what we did is said, you know what? Because Saturday was our big day. Take it home. Show it to your wife. Show it. And, you know, let us know. Once all their neighbors see it and they come over, oh, man, that's a great car. They're not bringing it back. They want you to get excited. more people get in trouble with impulse buying. No, you gave it away when you looked around. Impulse buying will get you in trouble. You have to really think, do I really need this? Is it really what God wants for us? Communicate. I can't stress enough about having a budget. Now, at my age, I don't have a budget because I have no debt. My vehicle's, no, my wife drives a 12-year-old Nissan Maxima. Still looks good, runs great. It's paid for. I love that car. Fortunately, she loves that car. You know, my truck is paid for. So I don't have to, and guys, when you get older and your kids are gone, then they move back, but hopefully they move out. You know, you end up having more finances and more spendable income because, you know, diapers, they're expensive. But these are things that when you're young, you have these expenses. You know, we don't, well, we did when Zoe was born because, you know, she lived with us half the time, but now she's out of all that. You get to a point in your life where you have more disposable income. But when you don't have a lot of disposable income, you better be planning on how you're spending it. Come up with an emergency fund because things happen. But we'll also talk about that in a few minutes because at a certain point, I'm definitely going to get down to number four. But like I said, separate bank accounts, you are asking for trouble. You are asking for arguments and disagreements. You have to be one family. Overspending and debt. You know, the rule of thumb when you go to buy a house, you should not spend more than about 24% of your income, your disposable income after taxes, on a mortgage. Just so you know, do you know mortgage is a French word that is loosely translated death pledge? It is. Because whatever you buy a house, if you roll it out 30 years, if you buy a house for $300,000, you will pay almost $1 million at the end of 30 years. That's why I always recommend people, you know, pay an extra payment, one payment a year. You will knock 7 years off of that mortgage. So, overspending and debt. When you overspend, you're not going on vacation. You're not going out to eat. You're basically paying. I have a sister-in-law. Keeping up with the Joneses will destroy your finances. It will. That was her biggest problem. Fortunately, she got a pastor that helped her. They got out of that mindset. They were using their credit cards to buy their groceries because they were basically, forgive the phrase, robbing Peter to pay Paul. But she literally, if someone in the family bought a new car, she went out and bought a new car. And, you know, she didn't buy cheap. She had to buy something nicer than what they have. There's always somebody that's got to have more money than you. Why are you trying to keep up with them? You know, when you are trying to live what other people's life, you know, the Bible says jealousy. And if this way you're living, jealousy is as cruel as the grave. Am I quoting that correctly? Do you know why I say that is a correct statement? Because if you're trying to live somebody else's life, you are not living the one that God meant you to live. So in essence, your life is dead. You're trying to be somebody else that God never meant for you to be.
That's why it's in the top 10
commandments. Yes. No, because you will never, I mean, folks, I got friends of mine that are business associates that are multi-millionaires. They, you know, this one family, one of my vendors, every member of that family has mansions in Beverly Hills. The one guy drives a Lamborghini and a Corvette. I have neither. I thought about buying a Corvette until I found out the tires in today's world are about $2,000. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. It's a certain size. There's only one maker. A buddy of mine had one. Someone stole his gas cap, $500. And that was 15 years ago.
For a gas cap.
I decided I didn't want a Corvette. But let's move on. Conflicts. You cannot be divided. There are two things that will destroy a marriage very quickly. Financial divides and how you're going to raise your children. I'm not even going to touch that one today. That's about a 14-week class. That's why we have a young marriage class coming up. For those that are young married, please get into that. Money issues are the second leading cause of divorce in the U.S. The first is infidelity. The second is money. We have to prevent tension because being married, okay, I've been married 44 years. Anybody got that one beat? We still have tension. She won't listen to me. She doesn't do what I said. No, never mind. Eddie, you tell her. You reduce stress tension by having one bank account and you agree on how you're going to. My wife, pretty much I've taught her, you can buy what you want, you know, within reason. She still calls me and says, hey, I found this dress. What do you think? I'm like, no, don't. No, yes. If you have a budget that you've agreed on, you reduce tensions. Making financial decisions together. Now, I'm not reiterating something that every other teacher prior to me hasn't brought up, but the husband is the head of the household. That does not mean you rule your, you know, your wife is not your subject. They are not a serf. They are your partner. But ultimately, somebody has to be in charge. You know, the thing I will say, and I use this term very, very loosely, rule wisely. Because you have to sleep next to her. Just saying. Yes. make decisions together. Plan for emergencies. Has anybody in here ever had a car die unexpectedly and you had to go buy a new one and you weren't ready to do that?
Yes.
You should have at least 3 months worth of income in a, you know, separate fund. Now, you could say, well, I can't do that. We'll start with $100. Then add money to it continually until you get that so that when something happens, you can deal with it. And I have retirement. I look at the world today. We all watched the news this morning or know that, you know, the U.S. just launched massive strikes on Iran. And we told them, please don't do anything about it, but they will. They will retaliate, and this is going to escalate. You know, none of us thought we'd see this day. I look at what's going on in the world, and I'm like, God, how much more is there? But I don't know what's around the corner, and I don't know how long. You know, Elder Sister Griever, none of us thought we'd see this day.
No.
But here we are. And yet, the thing I will say, and this is an editorial comment, I get to be in CLC and see moves of God that I rarely saw at camp meetings. And we do it every Sunday.
Yes.
Because there are people out there that need us. That's why we need to pay our tithes and give an offering. Okay, I'm really going to get on my little soapbox right now. What if your family member is the one that's not going to get saved, your loved one, because the church doesn't have the money to do outreach? Are you willing to sacrifice that? What if it's your child or my granddaughter?
Right.
So what's more important, going to Disney World or our children, our brothers, our sisters, our neighbors, our parents, you know, our cousins, getting the Holy Ghost, being ready to meet God whenever that's going to be? And that day's going to come. And God will judge us on what we give. God is not impressed with what we give, but he will judge us if we're stingy with our giving. 1 John 2:16, and I had all these on a PowerPoint, warns of the dangers of chasing the desires of the flesh. My wife's car. We were buying her a new car. Now, my wife back then drove about 5,000 miles a year. She didn't work. She didn't drive a lot. We didn't have Zoe. She didn't drive a lot. I wanted to buy her a Nissan Altima. Good car. Kelly had one. We go into the Nissan dealer. So we walk into the dealership. And if you ever want to buy a car, ask me to go with you. I enjoy it. I used to do it. It's like playing with a cat with a string.
Yeah.
I love doing it to salesmen. But anyway, I always walk in and say, I want to see your number one salesman. And they usually have a thing up there of who the sales. I want that guy. Why? Because he knows how to move a car. He doesn't play. But we go in and we get the salesman. And my wife, while we're waiting, she walks up to her car, which is on the middle of the showroom floor. They do not put the cheapest one on the middle of the showroom floor. And she goes, I want this one. I want to look at the prices. No, let's go outside and look and see what's on the lot. I don't normally buy a car the first go around. I always walk away. We rolled out of there that day, but I will say I felt I got a very fair deal. But it was to some degree an impulse buy. It's what she wanted. You know, guys, seek to please your wives. That is scripture. Now, ladies, go like this. Guys, and there's only two. You know why God said seek to please your wife? He knew you weren't going to do it. He knew it was a moving target. And he knew just give it the old college try and keep trying. But anyway, we'll move on from that. If you are going to buy things on the spur of the moment, especially big expenses, without praying about it, you will make huge mistakes.
Yes.
If you pray about it, I will tell you, years ago, most of you aren't old enough to remember when the market crashed between Bush and Obama in 08. My wife and I, my business was doing good. We were looking at buying our dream house. We found it. It was in the neighborhood not far from ours. I'm praying about it, and I couldn't feel good about it. We love this house. One day I'm praying. I'm like, God, why can't you make me feel good about this? And this is right before the crash. God said, like I told Joseph, 7 good years, 7 lean years. I'm like, well, I've preached that. I know what you're talking about. I backed away. 2 months later, the market crashed. That house went from $450,000, and this is a while back, almost 20 years ago, went from $450,000 down to $275,000. But we still didn't buy it because I owed about $65,000 on my house. I'm like, now wait. Because I always knew that God was going to eventually move us. So don't buy short term. You need to not let the lust of the flesh drive your finances. Okay. Now, and I'm going to pull this up. I had it on a PowerPoint. Malachi, the third chapter. Because this is, in my opinion, the key to your finances. If you are going to have your finances honor God, then you have to, and if you want to discuss it afterwards, I'll be happy to discuss it with you. People say, well, that's Old Testament. Yeah? God also said, thou shalt not kill. He meant it back then. He still means it today.
Yes.
Malachi, 3rd chapter, verse 8, starts out, will a man rob God? If God is asking you a question like that, you're probably not sitting in a good place. Yet, ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. They are two completely, distinctly different things. As I said, tithes is 10%. Non-negotiable. That's God's. The Bible says that is holy unto the Lord. So, but then the offering is your free will. Ye are cursed with a curse. It's a rhetorical question. Anybody here want to be cursed of God? Just asking. I choose not to be. Because, well, I'll get to that. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me. He said, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. This is the part I love. Because he says, if you do this, watch, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. Brother Eddie, that sounds pretty good. I like that. I like God saying, you know what, Todd? You honor me, I'm going to open up my barns. And I'm going to pour out blessings to you. For there shall not be room enough to receive it. That's pretty awesome. And I love this part too. I will rebuke the devourers for your sakes. And he shall not destroy the fruits on your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time is in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed. For ye shall be a delight. Delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Okay. Tithes and offerings. And again, I'll be happy to sit down with anybody. talk with our pastor, Brother Griever, if you're struggling with the concept. My first pastor, when I got in church, got the Holy Ghost, after church one day, Sister Griever came by and said, "Todd, come to my office." Now, back in the old days, if the pastor said, "Come to my office," you were probably in trouble for something. Now, I just got in church. I probably did a lot of things I should have been in trouble over. Took me in the offices. "Well, now you got the Holy Ghost, let me introduce you to tithing." Now, I didn't grow up in church. I didn't know what tithing was. I knew what a tithe was, but I didn't know what tithing was. Now, his motives, I don't know what they were. But what he was doing is telling me, if you honor God, God will honor you. So, this is not just a commandment. It's a precept. You know, if you do this, I will do this. This is what God's saying. If you pay your tithes and give your offering. Now, just because of the way I was brought up, I do 10% tithes, a minimum of 5% offerings. As you're blessed more, God expects more. Too much is given, much is required. You know, now, the question was asked to me in our Bible study a couple weeks ago. Well, if I take my tithes and help somebody that's needy, does that cover it? Nope. You go to your doctor and then pay your vet. Is that going to work? Or you take your car in to get it fixed and you tell the mechanic, "You know what? There's a guy over there, you know, doing something that he needs the money worse than you." You think you're getting your car back? You don't get to take what God has commanded that you give to his storehouse and give it to someone else because you think it is a better use. I'm sorry, that's really blunt, but that's just a word of God. Now, I give 10% tithes, I give 5% offerings, I give with special offerings, I do when I feel led of God to do what I do. But to whom much is given, much is required. But if I know someone, if I know my brother is in need or my sister's in need in the church, I'm going to reach out to them. That's not my offering. That's me being a brother to my brother or my sister. Bible tells us if our brother is hungry and we give him not bread, we offer him a stone. The love of God is not in us. So, the rebuking the devourer. My wife and I got married 44 years ago. We were probably married about 5 years when we moved back to Georgia. And we bought a house down in South Georgia. We bought a new refrigerator. That refrigerator is 40 years old. I don't even have it anymore. It's in my metal manufacturer down in Georgia because we opened a warehouse for them. We put it down in the warehouse. That was our garage refrigerator. Every family in the South is required to have a garage refrigerator. Check the local laws, but you must have a garage refrigerator. So we took our garage refrigerator and put it. She looks confused. They don't have a refrigerator. Never mind. Okay, back porch. But this refrigerator that's over 40 years old is still at Genseal and still runs perfectly. So God says, now, we don't really have gardens like what he's talking about, but maybe your car won't break down. Or your washing machine won't break down. I know women that have prayed for a washer because it was not acting right and they didn't have the money for a new one. They went over, they anointed it, prayed for it, said, "God, I can't afford a new one. You need to touch this." Never had a problem after that. That's where he says, "I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes." God will bless you. Blessing is not God handing you money. Maybe you won't have a heart attack. $108,000. Now, the insurance covered the majority of that. But that was a bill I was not expecting. You know, there's a lot of ways God will bless you other than just handing you money. Also tells us we'll have favor from others and peace in our land. If you as a family, a husband and wife, can agree on finances, you can probably get through just about anything. Because that, again, you know, that's where people struggle with. Tithing helps prevent many unexpected financial problems if we keep God first. God is obligated by His word to bless us financially. I have a guy I knew. I'm not going to say we were best friends, but I knew him. The man always paid tithes to his local church his family went to. He would go at Christmas, Easter, never got the Holy Ghost. The man died a multi-millionaire. And I believe that's because he honored God with his finances. Now, that's not going to get you to heaven. You're not going to pay your way into heaven. That's not going to happen. But you can curse your way into hell. But if we honor God with our finances, He is obligated by His word to bless us. It doesn't mean you're going to be the next Steve Jobs or Bill Gates. But it means you're going to be happy. You know, now, I'm going to touch on this. One of the worst things you can do as a couple is get yourself so far in debt where you say, I can't afford to give tithes and offerings. Mm-hmm. I'm going to tell you, you can't afford not to. If you're going to let a bill go, it better be your credit card. It better not be God. But my warning is, and believe me, my wife and I, and this is a curse of young people. They run their credit cards up. Credit card. Who has credit cards in here? This is just to illustrate. When you got really good credit, I got 1, 2, 3, 4. Some are business. Half are business. I got 4 credit cards that I carry. 2 American Express, 2 Marriott, Chase Marriott cards. The credit lines for these 4 probably total $140,000. When you have good credit, they want you to, they just give you more credit.
Yes, that's right.
You know how many of these have a balance on them? 0. That's why they don't like me.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, they still send me things. Hey, you can borrow this amount of money and your interest rate is only 24.99%. I know loan sharks in South Philly that charge less. Oh, no. Mine is automatically, every month I have it set up, it pays off every month.
We pay ours off every month, and then they'll freeze it for a month.
Who are you with?
Sam's Club, because we get free groceries.
Okay.
So we'll pay it off, and they freeze it for a month, so you can't use it because you paid it off. You don't have a balance.
I'd get rid of that one in a heartbeat.
Well, it's because they want the...
You know, yeah, no.
They don't make any money if you pay it off. But we get, $200.
Like when I first got this Chase card, my Marriott card, I had just got it, turned it on, and I was at my desk, and I get a phone call from Chase. Mr. Bone, we noticed your card got activated yesterday, and there's a lot of activity. And I said, yeah, my wife's at the mall. It's a true story, true story. And the girl, you know, she sounded to be mid-20s, and she goes, well, there's this at Penny's, and this at Macy's, and this at Dillard's. And I said, yes, ma'am, my wife's at the mall. And there was a pause. It seemed like a minute, but it was probably about 10 seconds. And she goes, I wish I was your wife. True story. I'm saying it in church. And I said, and this is what my reply to her was, ma'am, I can't afford another. Now, and if you ask my wife, she'll say it's true, but she'll say the thing that I didn't tell you, so I'm going to tell you, is she wanted to redo our comforter set and pillows. You know, we have 13 pillows on our bed. I'm not even going to ask Sister Dainsworth how many she has.
Not 13.
I think it's a status symbol or something. I don't know. But, you know, she was redoing our comforter and all that. How many do you have, Christy?
8.
Oh, okay. Yeah. You're not even in our league.
Yeah.
The
one I lay my head on.
Okay.
Maintenance.
Yeah, but you know, she was wanting to redo our bedroom, so I'm like, okay, go ahead. So she was spending it on that.
Yeah.
But you know, they want you to have balances.
Yes.
Because they want that interest rate. Because if you miss one month, even if you pay it off next month, you're going to get a finance charge for the following month.
That's where the compound interest comes into play for them.
Compounding interest works for them. That's why they love this. That's where compounding interest for us works if you're investing. Time is up, guys, but if you have any questions on this, you know, I'm not going to say I'm a financial expert. I'm not a certified financial planner, but I will say I've made a lot of mistakes, and I've learned my lessons. So pay your tithes, give your offerings, don't overspend, and put money in the bank.
Brother Bo.
Yes, ma'am.
I worked 24 years for Bank of America.
Okay.
And the only thing I ever got in trouble for was not selling a credit card to a customer who didn't have one.
Yeah.
Because I knew the person and I knew they couldn't handle a credit card, but still I got in trouble for not selling it.
Well, my nephew and niece, they had some fun. You know, my nephew wasn't great at money, so he told his wife, you handle. Turns out she was even worse. When he figured it out, their mortgage was 2 months behind. They're like our federal government. They don't have an income problem. My nephew makes about $100,000 a year doing commercial heating and air for the union in Georgia. She works. They do not have an income problem. They have a spending problem.
Right.
So he took it over. Took him about 4 months to get everything caught up. So if you have a problem, figure out what it is. If you need outside help, because sometimes husbands and wives can't be objective about this. Sometimes you need a mediator to help. Okay, guys, I mean, I sat down with one couple and I'm like, you got an income problem. You need to go get second jobs because you spent yourself into a position that you're going to have to dig out. Our country is $36 trillion in debt. That is like $35,000, $40,000 per citizen
born in debt.
We have to address this as a nation. But yet they don't want to do it because it might upset a voter.
Mm-hmm.
Well, when the whole economy crashes, you know, the Bible says, and I'm paraphrasing, a bag of gold's not even going to buy a loaf of bread. So be right with God. Honor God with your finances. He'll take care of you. All right, let's go have church.